That was a blessing. How many of you like that song, "And Can It Be"? I was singing along with it as she was playing. You did a great job. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time singing that song just kind of under my breath. I kind of need to sing it out. Miss Rachel, can we come to the piano? Can we sing it real quick? Let's sing that. I'm going to change it up tonight. I love this song. It's a powerful song. So if y'all could stand, if you're able to, let's stand together. We'll go right from this into the reading of the scripture. We'll sing page 24, page number 24, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain." We'll just do the first and last verse. When we get to that last verse, when it says, "My chains fell off," boy, you got to sing it like the chains fell off. Amen. Don't sing like they're still on there. Amen. Amen. Page number 24, let's sing it out together. "And can it be that I should gain?" On that verse. "And can it be that I should gain good and interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me. Putting that in our heart tonight. And sometimes when you're at home, you can't quite sing it out all the way because, you know, your wife might get on you or your husband might get on you. But at church, we can sing it out. Amen. Praise the Lord. And no one gets mad. Everyone gets excited. So thank you for that. Matthew chapter number 14 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew chapter number 14. We'll begin reading in verse number 22. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let's pray down. Father, thanks so much for your word. Thanks so much for the truth and the wisdom and the principles that we can gain from it, Lord. And I pray that tonight we can learn some things from this passage of Scripture that I believe can help every single one of us, including myself, Lord, for the things that we go through and the troubles that we go through. I pray that we would take heed to the truths that we can learn tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Am I on here? I didn't put it on earlier with the client. Am I on here? Good to go. this passage of Scripture here, the whole concept of this chapter pivots around one hunger that one of the twelve disciples had. And it's in verse 29. Go to verse number 29. It said, he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. That hunger was to get closer to Jesus. You know, it's a good thing for people to want to get closer to Jesus. And preaching ought to motivate you to get closer to Jesus. I wouldn't sit under preaching that wouldn't push me to get closer to Jesus. I believe there's three different kinds of preachers in our society today. And we have one of them. But the first one tonight, I believe, is pamper preachers. They're the ones that are just going around burping everybody, patting everybody on the back, trying to make everybody happy. And they got a smile on their face. And they're just talking about love all the time. And you're such a great person. And nobody gets mad at them. They just want to preach whatever the good, the easy things are in Scripture. They're called a pamper preacher. I'm glad we don't have a pamper preacher. If you came to this church looking for a pamper preacher, you came to the wrong one. Amen. That is not our pastor. Exact opposite. Then there's the performance preachers. They're the ones who just put on a show, and boy, they're just out there for the social media views and for everyone to see what they say and what they do. And boy, they've got all the charisma, and they've got the voice, they've got everything it takes, and boy, they're just putting on a performance. But when you go home, you get in your automobile to go home, they've given you nothing to help you in your Christian life, to grow and become a better Christian, to help get you closer to God. All they've done is make you think of them and how great they are as a speaker and as a performer. The performance preacher. And then what we have, praise the Lord, is a pushy preacher. Yes. We have a pushy preacher, amen. You are blessed to have a pushy preacher. A preacher that's pushy is someone who is pushing you to get closer to God. I thank God that we have that kind of preacher. I thank God that my dad was that kind of preacher growing up. There are higher levels in our Christian life that we can get to if we have a preacher who is pushy, who is pushing us to get closer to God. We don't need someone patting us on the back all the time. I love feeling good. Amen, right? We love feeling good, and we love feeling good about ourselves. When we do something good, but we love it when someone compliments us, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I tell you what, on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, I need a little bit more than just feeling good. I need something that's going to stick with me and help me on Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday when we go out into this world and we're around society that's trying to take everything out of this world that is God. They're trying to take God out of everything. Everything. Our world is getting worse and worse because there's no true preaching. There's the pushy preacher is becoming extinct. And it's less and less, but I thank God that we have that in our church. Our pastor pushes us in a godly way. He is our shepherd, amen. He is our shepherd that God has given us. But Christians today love their comfort zone. And they feel uneasy when God's word is presented or preached to them in a way that encourages them to make changes in their life. And it's because we don't like to change. We're creatures of habit. And when the preacher gets up and preaches on something that's in our life, we don't want to change it. It makes us uneasy and it makes us uncomfortable. And if we're not careful, we'll get upset at the preacher when all the preacher is doing is preaching God's word. I growing up in a pastor's home, as a pastor's kid, you see a lot of things. You hear a lot of things. You hear every message your dad preaches, amen? And boy, I remember hearing messages that my dad would preach, and boy, I'd hear of or see people get upset at him. I remember when Obama first was running for president, and he mentioned something negative against Obama. Someone who'd been in our church since I was a little kid for 15 years left the church because of that one comment and never came back. And it was just like, what? I remember as a kid, like, one thing is going to keep you out of church. But I've learned that it's not just one thing. They're just looking for that one good excuse, or that one good reason to leave church. And they're just waiting for the opportunity. And if we're not careful, we'll listen to preaching. And if pastor says one thing, that's it, I'm done. I'm not taking it anymore. But you see, God gave us a pastor who's our shepherd, and God uses him to take scripture, to break it down, and to preach it to us and teach it to us. And we need that, amen? We need that in our lives, and I'm thankful for that as a Christian that we have preaching. Pastor Ross says it all the time. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be
like Jesus.
There we go. It's to be like Jesus. So we shouldn't be looking at this world and what this world has to offer to make us happy. We should be looking at how we can get closer to him, and in return, he will make us happy. When's the last time you made an attempt to get closer to Jesus than you are right now? I feel like after reading these verses here, that the same things that that restrained or hindered these 11 apostles from following what Peter did, walking on the water, some things that Christians as well struggle with to get closer to Jesus. And so tonight I want to preach a message simply entitled, Why People Don't Get Closer to Jesus. Why people don't get closer to Jesus. You see, just because you've come to church tonight doesn't mean you're closer to Jesus. There's a lot of people in this world that go to church. But just because you're warming up a seat doesn't get you closer to Jesus. We can hear all the preaching we want, but we do have 2 ears and they can come in one and go out the other. But what we do with that preaching determines whether we get closer to God or not. I'm glad we have a pastor who pushes the Bible on us. And everything that we believe is based out of the what? Out of the Bible. All the doctrines that we have are based upon the Bible. Every time someone asks me, so what's the big difference between Baptist and this religion and this religion? And I say, it's pretty simple. I said, we believe everything the King James Bible says. We don't pick and choose things. We didn't create a religion or what we like, and we kind of form it. I said, we just believe whatever it says. That's just what we follow. Right. Really? I'm like, that's the difference right there. I said, now I could go more in depth with you. But I said, in reality, that's the big difference. I said, so many religions have been made up. And I said, and, you know, I try to tell people all the time, I say, you know, the devil's smart. If he can create confusion, then less people are going to get saved. Less people are going to serve the Lord. Less people are going to find the truth. And that's what has happened with all of these religions of the world, is Satan is winning by creating more and more false doctrines and more false teachings out there. But thank God, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I got to watch when I say that, because I'm going to say Regency Baptist Church. Blessed Hope Baptist Church, that we have a pastor who preaches God's word, and we follow a perfect, inspired word of God tonight. You see, as Peter was getting closer to Jesus, the 11 other disciples were drifting farther away from Jesus. You see, when you're not trying to get closer to Jesus, you're going to drift farther away from him. If you're not making an effort constantly to get closer to him, you will fall away from him. I believe that if you come to church faithfully, you hear the preaching of God's word, you adhere to it, and you follow what the preaching of God's word is telling you to do, I believe it'll catapult you closer to God. But if you do the opposite and you don't follow it, I believe that this world will drift you and get you to fall away from God and God's word and his principles. So tonight, let me show you 4 things that I believe that these apostles struggled with, that I believe many of us as Christians can struggle with as well, that hinder us from getting closer to Jesus. Number one tonight, leaving family and friends. You say, what in the world, brother? You're leaving family and friends. Well, you see, in order to get closer to Jesus, there are some friendships that we're going to have to get rid of. When you became a Christian, go back to that day, those of you that got saved out of the world, or you got saved as an adult or as a teenager, think about the people you had to separate yourself from. Hopefully you did, but you had to separate yourself and decide, I can't hang around them anymore because I'm going to be a Christian. It's pretty easy in the world as Christians to separate ourselves from people who don't go to church than those who do go to church, right? It's pretty easy. That's a drastic difference when it comes to separating yourself. But there are quote-unquote Christians that we need to separate ourselves from. There are quote-unquote friends that call themselves Christians, or that maybe even call themselves Baptists, that we have to separate ourselves from because they're going to hinder us. You see, Peter, here in the Bible, he had 11 other people in the boat with him. One of them was Andrew, his brother. Remember him? And Peter was Andrew's first convert. Andrew got saved first, and then he led his brother to the Lord. And so Peter was his first convert. So you can assume that Andrew was a big leader to Peter. But what you see, and then also he had James and John in there. They were fishing buddies. They were fit business partners together. His tax collector and Matthew was there. So all of his closest relationships, a lot of them were here in this boat. Friends of his, family members of his were in this boat. But when Jesus said, come here, he came here. You see, when Jesus says to you, come here, who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to the people of the past? Maybe it was your parents who just didn't give you good advice when you were younger, but that's the only way you've ever known. You see, Peter, his whole life, growing up fishing, you don't get out of the boat to get in the water. As a fisherman, you don't want your son throwing stuff in the water, right? Because you're fishing, you're trying to catch something, you don't want to spook the fish. And so staying out of the water has been instilled into his mind. You stay out of it. For one, you could die, you could drown, things could happen, you get swept underneath the boat. You never know what could happen. Stay in the boat is what he had been taught his entire life. And then along comes Jesus and he says, come here, come here. When Jesus is telling you to get out of the boat, get out of your comfort zone, and make some changes in your life, who are you going to listen to? Are you going to trust him by faith, or are you going to listen to other voices, other people trying to tell you, no, don't do that? Are you going to listen to yourself and your procrastination and making changes in your life? Because we can hear preaching in church and get convicted, and then we can go home and get back to our normal routine and forget what we heard in church. Right. Happens all the time. Yep. To every one of us, myself included. I'm afraid if we're not careful, we need to act upon those decisions when God tells us. When we come to church, we hear preaching and we think, man, I need to separate myself from that person. They're not helping me. Or I need to stop following them on social media. It's not helping me. Yes. We get caught up in this. Well, I'm going to go help them. I'm going to go be a strength to them. And I believe it's great to help other people. But if we're not careful, those people will pull us away. Those people will pull us before we'll ever have a chance to pull them, leaving some friends and family. If you don't adhere to that, and you don't, you'll have family members. The hardest one to separate yourself from is family. My dad grew up in a home, a pastor's home, his whole life, but he had his three older siblings. There was five of them. His three older siblings decided they didn't want to listen to their dad and about being a Baptist and with their music and with their doctrines. And they all three decided to separate from being a Baptist and go into this contemporary movement and become new evangelicals. And as my dad and my mom had us kids growing up, they made a conscious decision that they weren't going to be a part of our life. They went that direction. They spat on my grandpa and what he taught them his whole life. And my parents decided we're not going to have really much. Well, we might see him every once in a great while at a family reunion, or we might go visit him every once in a great while, but we're not going to spend much time with them. We're not going to be on the phone with them all the time. We're not going to have you calling them all the time, getting close to that aunt, getting close to that uncle, because they're going to pull you farther away. And I remember hearing that my whole life. Now I look at their lives, and they're all grown. They're all in their 50s and 60s. And they're the three oldest, their lives are just a mess, been divorced, their kids hate them, their kids are a mess, and homosexuality has come in because they chose a wrong way. But then my dad and his sister, the two youngest ones, my dad's sister is a pastor's wife. My dad was a pastor for over 30 years. Now he's an evangelist because they followed the truth. They followed God's word and applied what they had been taught their whole life and separated themselves from family, separated themselves from friends. Abraham had to do it. Moses had to do it. Ruth had to do it. David had to do it. Amos, Ezekiel, Jeremiah had to do it. The apostle Paul had to do it. We've had many examples that have gone on before us who have separated themselves from family and friends who are not going to help them or strengthen them in their life. When I went to college my freshman year, I was on the basketball team. It was the last year that Golden State had a basketball team where they traveled and we played against other colleges and stuff. I was part of that team as a freshman, and there was 15 guys on the team. We would travel Montana, Washington, and Oregon, Nevada, and all over California, and Arizona. And I remember being a part of that group, and boy, I was just having fun. It was fun. We were traveling, always gone, and having practices, playing games. And boy, it was a lot of fun. I was having a blast. But I started to realize is not very many of these guys really are here to serve the Lord. They're here for basketball.
I hear some of the talk of some of these guys. I mean, I was a very protected kid growing up. If I told you some of the things I didn't know when I went to college, you'd be amazed. But I was thankful. I'm thankful now that some things that I was protected from. But man, being around these guys and hearing talk and saying things, I'm just like, what is going on? Like, who are these guys? And I didn't want to be a part of it. And I sought out and found the guys, the few guys that were on the team that I thought, these guys are good friends. These are guys that I can hang around. These guys are going to help me. And I remember as that season came to a close, the Golden State Baptist College decided they were going to quit the program. It's still a mystery to this day. We don't know for sure why they canceled the program. My guess is because of the team they had and how unspiritual they were and how it was bringing in a bunch of young men that didn't really have a desire to serve the Lord. They just wanted to come in and play some basketball. And they came there, and as soon as they canceled the program, about 12 of the 15 guys left. Boom. Before the semester even finished, were gone. But the few that I had became close friends with were still there. And one of them is a pastor today. He's at main camp. I'll see him tomorrow. And another one's a youth pastor. And I'm thankful for those friendships. But I realized off the bat, like, I'm going to separate myself. I asked the coach, please don't put me in the room with these guys over here. I'd rather not. If you can, like, separate me from them. I'm like, they talk about things and do things, and they're not going to listen to me. I'm a freshman. I'd prefer not to be around them. I had to ask. One time I had to sleep with the coaches in the coach's room. Just the head coach and the assistant coach, because I didn't know at the time who's a good kid, who's not. And I just asked him, he said, well, you can sleep in our room on the floor. I'm like, wow, that just sounds like fun. I can't wait. Everybody else, then I could request after that, you know, who to go and hang out with and who to go be with. But I remember having to make that separation and who to stay away from. Number secondly tonight, things that will hinder us from being closer to Jesus, a lack of faith. A lack of faith to get out of the boat. All Peter had ever known was, don't get out of the boat, right? Don't get out of that boat. And then Jesus said to come here. And he had to, by faith, step out in that water. I don't know about you, but I've never thought about just stepping out of the boat and seeing what happens if I can walk on the water. If I was Peter, I hope I would have done what he done and just, all right, let's do this and walk out there. My natural instinct would be like, put one foot in and test the waters, right? That's my natural instinct as a human being, because especially if I don't know how to swim, all right? If you don't know how to swim, I mean, you're kind of nervous and the winds are going crazy and there's a storm. And he's telling you to step in the water. What kind of faith do you have? When God's asking you to do something, when God's asking you to maybe quit a job or step out on faith financially on something, what is your response to that? Where's your trust level when it comes to God? Because I can promise you, if we went through the room tonight, God has tested every single one of you with something, and you either listened to what he told you to do or you didn't listen and you had to deal with the consequences of that. When I first got married to my wife, she worked in our Christian school, and our Christian school was kind of on a decline at the time, and we had just had some people in the church that were kind of going up against my dad, right when we first got married, right when we were first getting into the ministry. And boy, it was a rough few years of getting into the ministry, they took everything out of my dad, out on us, and boy, we were the worst human beings ever. And it was a rough few years of getting into the ministry, and a bunch of the deacons had kind of gone up against my dad, and they had taken all their kids out of the school. We went from having 40 and 50 kids in the school every year to having, I think, eight in the school, my wife's year teaching there, our first year of marriage. I was working a job. I was the youth pastor, but the church was financially not able to pay us at the time. And I remember my wife running the school and just, man, it was eight kids in the school and nothing exciting was going on. And we knew that another family was going to pull their kids out, and there was going to be about four or five kids in the school. My dad made the tough decision, we're going to have to close down the school this year. We can't financially even, we don't have any money coming in. We can't do this. And so he closed down the school. We had obviously just got married. And knowing we're going to have kids, I wanted my kids in the Christian school. And it was something that I grew up with having. And I wanted that so bad for my kids. And so God began to burden my heart about what can we do to get the Christian school back up. And I was working for a businessman in our church at the time. He was a marketing man. And I worked on a computer for him in an office. And God was just burdening me very heavily about getting the Christian school going, but there was just no way to do it. Financially, there was no way to do it. The church couldn't afford to get it going back and pay people, and they couldn't afford to take me on to even get it going. And I just came to my wife, and I remember telling her, like, we've got to get it going out somehow. And I'm like, if that means quitting the job, I was like, God's burdening me about it. So I said, I've got to do something. We've got to do something about this. And I said, we've got our kids. And I said, I don't want our kids to not have the school that we were blessed to have. And so we talked about it. And we kind of came to the conclusion, like, I'm going to step out on faith and see what God does to provide for us. We're just going to try to get this school started back up. I remember talking to my dad. My dad's health was super bad at the time. And he just said, I don't have a way how to help you right now, son. He just said, I'm just doing everything I can to get in the pulpit to be able to preach. And I remember sitting down with that man in our church, businessman, and kind of telling him he had some kids as well. His kids used to be in the school when it closed down. And he had three of the five kids that were left. So I knew he was on board with the school. And I just told him, I said, I just want to get the school started back up. And I said, I know the church's not going to be able to take me on. But I said, I just want you to know I'm probably going to quit my job and with you. And I'm sorry about that. But I was like, God's laid it on my heart to get this school going back up. And he looked me in the face and he said, well, God already told me the same thing. And I said, what do you mean? He said, God already has been laying on my heart that we need to get the school going. He said, I don't want to keep homeschooling my kids. He said, I want them in this Christian school. And he said, I've been waiting for God to show me what we need to do. And he said, obviously you coming to me, he's like, that's telling me that you need to be running the Christian school. And he said, here's what I'll do. He said, I'll pay you a full-time salary. And he said, you'll work for me part-time whenever you have the time to work for me on your computer at home or wherever you get a chance. And he said, I want you to focus on getting the school going back up. And he said, I'll pay you full-time salary. And I said, what? I didn't even quit my job yet. And I just had made this decision that I was going to step out on faith and quit it. And God already, just because he saw my decision, what I was going to do, he acted upon it and showed me right away, hey, you listen to what I told you to do, and I'm going to show you, I'm going to bless you. And that first year, boy, God bless. We had 26 kids that first year, and then the next year we had 50 kids in the school just like that. God built it back up. The church was able to bring me on full-time on staff, and it was a blessing. It increased my faith at a young age in the ministry just by listening to and hearing to what God was talking to me about. My dad always taught me, can't, never, did, nothing. Anybody ever heard that before? Can't, never, did, nothing. Probably originated right here from Indiana, right? Can't, never, did, nothing. You will never know the true potential of your faith until you allow God to totally take control of your life. You'll never get anywhere in your life until you take your hands off it and throw it all on him and say, it's sink or swim with Jesus. Amen. It's sink or swim with him. I'm giving him my life. And I don't care how hard it is. I don't care if it's going to test me. I don't care if it's going to test me financially or in my workplace or in my family. I'm going to do whatever he wants for me because I want to get closer to Jesus tonight. I want to get closer to Jesus. Now, we're all in different levels of our Christian life. Some of us have been Christians for a long time. Others haven't been. On Sunday mornings, we're going to have a lot of people come to church who haven't been to church very much, or they haven't been coming to church for very long, or they haven't been a Christian for very long. As a Christian, it's not our job to do what God tells us to do, and boy, we're getting closer and closer to Jesus, but then to look back at other people and get on them. What are you doing? Why are you not doing this? Why are you not doing this? God wants us to focus on ourselves. Leave it to the pushy preacher to push them getting closer to Christ. Amen. Get ourselves closer to Christ and not worry about the others. Don't get in God's timing, they will get closer to him. God is a God of patience. Amen. Think of yourself for a moment and how much patience he had with you and with me. Don't put yourself on a pedestal and think that you're this great Christian. We've all come through some things in our life. We are who we are today because of him. And we have nothing to boast about tonight. Lastly, losing sight of Jesus. Why we're not getting closer to Jesus is because we're losing sight of him. A little boy said to his dad one day, he said, God, Dad, how big is God? And he looked up in the sky and he said, son, he said, you see that plane way up there? He said, yeah. He said, is it very big? He said, no, it's really small. And then he drove him to the airport where he could see an airplane. He said, how about now? He said, that's the same size of plane. He said, does it look big now? He said, it looks huge, Dad. How is it so big? How did it look so small? And he said, well, you see, it's kind of the same way, son. When you get farther away from Jesus, the smaller he looks to you. And the less it seems like he can do for you. But when you get closer to him, you realize how mighty he is, how big he is, and how great he is and what he can do. And you won't question him. You won't question what he can do in your life if you get closer to him. But if we're not careful, we're getting farther and farther away, and we're losing sight of him. I was at the golfing range not too long ago, and a man was there, and he just struck up a conversation with me, and he came to find out, or he thought I was a golf coach, because there were some other teenagers there, and he got nervous and was hitting really bad. He said, "Oh my goodness, man." They walked away, and he said, "I was just playing terrible. I think I was nervous." He said, "Are you the coach of all these kids?" I'm like, "Oh no, I'm not the coach." I was like, "This is my first time ever here. I'm from California. I just moved to California." Every time I tell somebody that, I'm like, "What are you doing here? Like, how did you get here?" You know? And I tell him, "God. God's the only way I got here." No, but I kind of told him the simple story of how, you know, about us moving here, and he found out, you know, I'm assistant pastor. And I said, "So do you go to church anywhere?" He said, "Oh, no, I don't go to church." I'm like, "Okay. You've been to church before?" "Oh, I've been to church, but I don't go to church." He's like, I just can't give up Sundays. I can't do it, man." He's just like, this guy was probably about 50 years old, 45, 50, somewhere in there. "I just can't give up my Sundays. Man, that's my fun day. I can't give that up." And I said, "Really?" I could tell he was a rough looking guy. I can tell he's been through a lot just by looking at him. And I said, I was like, "So how's that worked out for you? You know, not giving up your Sundays." I said, "Would you look back on your life and just say, boy, it's given me everything I've wanted, and I'm happy with where I'm at in my life today." I don't know why I asked him that, because I've never asked a stranger that, but he was a nice guy, and so I just said, you know, curious, you know? And he said, "Well, not everything." I'm like, "No, but I mean like overall in your life." I said, "How do you feel with not giving God your life, but and not giving him your Sundays, not going to church at all?" I said, "How do you feel about it so far?" He said, "Well," he's like, I'm divorced now." And he said, he's like, "You know, my kids, they don't want nothing to do with me anymore. So I don't have my wife or my kids in my life." And he's like, "You know, I've been together with a few different women and stuff. And I haven't worked out. So those are some things I wish I could change and go back and change." But, you know, he's just like, "You know, I usually just kind of drink my way through some, when I'm going through a tough time, I drink my way through some things." And I said, "Really? Okay." And I said, "Well, I'll tell you this." I said, "I look back at my life and I said, giving God my life is the best thing I ever did." And I said, I'm not trying to boast about my life, but I said, "I can tell you personally that he has been the best thing that's ever happened to me. And giving him my Sundays seems like nothing now because of what he's given me." And I said, "Man, I'm telling you," I said, "we serve a God of a second chance." And I said, "We serve a God who restores you." And I say, "He helps give you wisdom and help you make decisions and get yourself back up." I said, "I'm not perfect. I've made mistakes. I've made dumb, bad decisions in my life." But I said, "God's given me second chances and God's helped me get back on the narrow way." And I said, "I'm thankful. Without him, I'd be on my own." And I said, "So I'm glad that I've given him my Sundays." I said, I'd encourage you to give him your Sundays. He said, "I don't know, man. That's a big commitment for me." He said, "Because every Sunday I'm always doing something." And I wish he was from around here, but he wasn't. He was just visiting. He's from like a couple hours away. And I told him, I said, "Well," he said, "so you sound like you're a Baptist." I said, "I am a Baptist. You're right." He said, "Because it seems like Baptist people are the only ones that really tell other people about their faith and stuff." And I said, "Praise the Lord. I'm glad he didn't say the Mormons. Amen. Glad he said Baptist." And I said, "I am a Baptist. I've been born and raised, grew up in church my whole entire life." And I said, "I wouldn't trade it for anything." I was like, "All the stuff on this world, I don't need it in my life." I was like, "I've got a wife and kids at home that love me." And I said, "I have more happiness in my life than I need." And I said, "God's blessed me more than I could ask for." And I said, "God can still do the same for you if you just get yourself back in church." And he just said, "I don't know, man." And he said, "Thank you for sharing that with me." He said, "I'll definitely think about it and consider it." And I had a track in the car. I ran back to the car, got him a track, and I said, "Just read the back of this, man." I said, "On the back here talks about the way to get to heaven." And he said, "You know what? I will." And I said, "Would you mind if I share it with you?" He said, "Oh, no, I got to get going." But he said, I will take the time and I'll read this." And I said, "Just consider, it's never too late to give your life to Jesus." But I thought about Christians and once we're in church, and we will compare ourselves to the people out there in the world, and we can build ourselves up and make ourselves look really good. Because compared to the world, we are pretty good. But compared to Christ, we are terrible. Compared to Christ, we're terrible. And if we got our eyes focused back on Jesus and trying to get closer to him, our life would resemble him more and more every single day. Fourthly tonight, things that are keeping us from getting closer to Jesus: laughs from failure. Laughs from failure. You may say, "What does that mean?" Well, you see, our society loves when people fail. Yep. The things that are on the news is when someone fails. That's right. When someone messes up, the things that blow up on the internet is when someone does something they shouldn't have done, and boom, a sports player messes up, and boom, they talk all about it. More about that than when he did something good, right, in the sport. And it's all over the place. Anytime someone fails, boy, people just eat it up. They love it. But they don't like it when they fail. All of us fail every single day. We're always failing at something. But you see, Peter failed. And if you look at this story, you ask people about the story, people first think of him sinking, right? That's the first thing, because it's the big negative. He didn't have the faith. He sunk. But how about his faith in the beginning? How about the good part of it? He had the faith to then trust you. But then if you look at the rest of Peter's life, he got back up. He immediately asked God to help him. Remember that? He immediately asked God to help him. What'd God do? God helped him right away. He got back up, and then he gave his rest of his life to the Lord and serving the Lord. He didn't quit because of failure. Maybe tonight you say, you know, I've quit. You know, I've failed. I've messed up, done some things. And now people are mocking me or laughing at me, and you're looking at me differently. And so you know what? That's it. I'm not doing any more for the Lord than what I'm doing right now. I'll go to church, but that's it. If that's been the mindset of the world in general because of failure, we just quit when we fail. Boy, let me share some things with you real quick, okay? Thomas Edison, teacher, sent him home when he was a little boy. This was the note that was sent to his parents. Your boy is stupid and he cannot learn anything. But he patented over 1,000 inventions over his lifetime. One of them is the light bulb that's hanging over your head tonight. Edison made 1,000 unsuccessful attempts at inventing the light bulb. Walt Disney was fired from his first job because they said he lacked having ideas and having imagination. He went on to build the number one amusement parks in the world. Mr. Macy was fired from a retail store saying, "You don't know how to sell anything." But today he owns one of the largest chain of department stores in the world. A man was fired from every job he'd ever had in his life. So disgusted, he went home and decided to fry some chicken. Somebody said to him, "That's good enough to pay for. Tonight, while I'm preaching to you, 25,000 KFC chickens are in the world." That's Harold Sanders. Albert Einstein, his teacher, told his mother, "This boy has difficulty communicating, and I doubt he will ever learn anything in his life. But today he's respected as the most powerful and influential genius that has ever lived in the world. And before his death, he received a Nobel Prize in physics." Theodore Seuss wrote a book for kids, and publishers said nobody would read this stupid book called A Cat in the Hat. He was turned down by 27 publishers, but when he took his last breath and died, 600 million copies of Cat in the Hat were sold. A young boy, his father was an NBA basketball player at one point. Now his son was growing up and playing basketball as well. But this boy was nothing like the build of his dad. His dad was like 6'5", 6'6", big guy, played in the NBA. But his son was a scrawny little kid. Every age group as he was growing up, he was the smallest kid every single time. I mean, just skin and bones. But he loved playing basketball. But his dad looked at him and thought he would never really amount to anything and could never follow in his footsteps as an NBA player. But still, being a good father, worked with him and tried to make him be a better basketball player. And he played on teams and was getting better and better. And at the age of 15, the boy looked to his dad and he said, "Dad, I want to play college basketball." And the dad looked at him at 15 years old and was just thinking to himself, "There's absolutely no way you're going to play college basketball. You can barely play high school. You're getting pushed around by high school level players, much less college level. They're the best in the game." But his dad, trying to be a good father, tried to encourage his son and give him a little bit of hope that he could go play college basketball someday. And so his dad said, "All right, you're going to have to change up your shot." And the boy used to shoot the ball from down here because he was so small and skinny, not very strong. So he'd always shoot from his waist. And his dad told him, "You need to shoot the ball from up high. You got it, because when you go to college, they're going to block that shot. So you got to get that ball up." Boy, thinking of changing his shot at this age of his life just seemed impossible. In the summer before his junior year, he decided to 3 hours a day, he was going to be out there practicing and practicing and practicing. And so he started close to the hoop and practicing and close to the hoop and practicing and practicing. And he was getting frustrated and so upset. And he says that it was some of the worst time of his life ever playing basketball because of the change he had to go through with changing his shot. He said an entire summer he couldn't make one three-point shot shooting the way his dad told him how to shoot. He said it was just miserable. But as the summer finished, it started to get more and more comfortable with it, and finally was starting to be able to shoot a little better. But he was having a hard time shooting the three-pointers, and he would shoot just inside the three-point line, and he could get that. But the three-pointer was kind of still struggling. He came to school that next year and played on the team, and all of a sudden his coach kind of knows, wow, he's put in some work. He's hitting shots that most kids would never take, and boy, they're difficult. And the coach said he'd noticed some, well, he's getting somewhere, but he still was scrawny and skinny. And this boy was hoping that colleges would start looking at him and noticing him. And going into his senior year, he started making a little bit of noise in the area that they lived and started becoming a good basketball player in that area. But nobody was looking at him. There was one college out of all the colleges in all of America that decided to look at him. He wanted to go to the same college that his mom and dad. They were big athletes at Virginia Tech, and he wanted to go there. And they came to the house because the parents asked, you know, to come check him out. And they came and they just said, man, we don't have any room on the team. They're trying to be encouraging, but we don't have any room. We already got everybody. We're full. And they looked at the dad and he said, there's no way he's going to be able to play college basketball. He's too small. He's too skinny. He's not athletic. I mean, he can shoot pretty good, but I mean, that's about it. And the dad said, I know, I'm just trying to help my son, you know, and see what we can do. And one college looked at him and decided they wanted to give him a chance. And it was a college by the name of Davidson University. They had about 1,500 students in the college and just not really known much for basketball, more of education. And he went through this college, and boy, the coach and the general manager there at the college, boy, they thought, hey, we found a diamond in the rough. This kid might be something decent. He might be pretty good. We need to try to figure out how to get some muscle on him, though, because he's got like nothing. And he goes to this college and practices, and his practices were rough. He was getting pushed around by everybody in the practices. And the coaches were kind of getting a little discouraged, but they had seen him in high school and saw what he could do. And so they decided the first game to give him a chance at being the point guard. And that first game, he played terrible. 13 turnovers in the game, could hardly make a shot, missed everything. I mean, it was terrible, discouraging. And then he thought, I lost my opportunity. That was it. I had a chance, and I blew it. And somehow, miraculously, the coaches decided, let's give him one more game. One more chance to play another game. I know he's failed miserably, 13 turnovers. They said, we don't know if we've ever had anybody in the history of this college ever get 13 turnovers in a game by himself. Usually the team gets 13 turnovers, not one player. And they decided to give him one more chance. He started out the game with 2 turnovers, and he missed the first 3 shots of the game. Didn't look good. Looked like it was going to repeat itself. But he decided during a timeout, I'm not blowing this chance. This is my last chance. He came out of that timeout and hit a 3-pointer and another 3-pointer. And by the end of the game, he scored 32 points and he didn't have another turnover the rest of the game. All of a sudden, it was a light just turned on. And he decided he was going to try as hard as he could the rest of the season to carry that team to victory. And they won 22 games in a row to finish the season. And they made it to the March Madness tournament. And they go to that March Madness tournament, and he blew it up. And just nobody had a clue who this guy was. Nobody had a clue who Davidson was, the college that he went to. And he blew it up, and everybody started recognizing who he was. And his name was Steph Curry. His name was Steph Curry. Steph Curry went on. Now he's one of the greatest players ever to ever play the game of basketball, the greatest shooter ever play the game. But if you look back to where he started with failure. He started, everybody, you read all the scouting reports about Stephen Curry, everything was negative. Even when he was going into the NBA draft, everything was negative. Too small, can't do anything. He's only thing he can do is shoot. He's not athletic. He can't finish around the rim. I mean, everything was negative, but somebody kept trying to give him a chance, and he decided to fight through failure to make it. See, those are worldly examples. In your Christian life, we've got something to help us get through failures. We're guaranteed to fail as humans, but we've got someone to help us along the way, to help pick us up, and his name is Jesus tonight. Failure does not have to be final in your life. If you have failed, get closer to Jesus tonight. Ask him to help you back up. Ask him to help you get restored. Ask him to help you get back into where you need to be in your life. Get back into the ministries. Get back involved. Just because you failed doesn't mean you got to go backwards. Just because you failed doesn't mean you need to step back and pull yourself out of a Sunday school class. It doesn't mean you've got to pull yourself out of the bus ministry. Doesn't mean you need to stop going soul winning. Everybody is going to fail. We are all failures tonight, amen? Every one of us have failed many times, but thanks to Jesus, we've gotten a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth chance, and we're able to do something because of his grace in our life, and we give him all the glory. I'm thankful tonight that failure does not have to be final, because if it was, my life would be a mess. You've made a mistake. You've let circumstances or people distract you, get you discouraged. But tonight I'm asking you, decide to get closer to Jesus. Just make a conscious, personal decision and say, I got to do whatever it takes. When pastor preaches, I'm going to use that altar. I'm a big believer in this thing up here called the altar. I'm a big believer that when the pastor preaches, boy, we need to use this. If you're able to, I believe we should use it. And we should ask God to help us with the message that we just preached, to help us keep that decision and apply it to our life. I'd say another thing that it does is when pastor preaches a message and he sees the people come down the altar, I believe it encourages him. I believe it encourages him that God used him to preach God's word and was used. And right now, I think our pastor could use some encouragement. I believe we should use the altar. I believe that we should make some changes in our life. We should never get to a point in our life where we feel like I've made it. I'm doing good. I'm doing good as a Christian, because that's the moment when Satan's going to pounce on you. When you get comfortable as a Christian, he's ready to pounce on you. He's going to do something to your family. One of your kids will start messing up because you've gotten comfortable as a Christian. Don't ever get comfortable. Keep trying to get closer to Jesus. Dear Father, thank you so much. Lord, I pray that us as Christians that we're just strive to get closer to you, Lord, in our prayer life, in our Bible reading, Lord. I pray that we would strive to get something out of Scripture every time we read it, get a truth out of it, Lord, that we can use in our life. I pray that as pastor preaches to us, Lord, that, boy, that we would soak it up, gain as much as we can, take notes in our Bible, write things down, make decisions, and apply them to our life, because in return, Lord, we're going to get closer to you. Every decision we make after preaching, Lord, just gets us closer to you. But we can make decisions all we want, Lord. It depends on how we apply those decisions. We can make a decision that means nothing. Teenagers go to the youth conferences and camps all the time and make decisions, and then don't keep those decisions, Lord. But the ones that do get closer to you. I pray tonight as adults and as teenagers and as kids tonight, Lord, that with the decisions that we make, Lord, we would strive just to inch closer and closer to you, get in our prayer life. It never hurts to pray. It never hurts to ask you for things. I believe that we forget how big you are and the things that you can answer in our life. I pray that we would say thank you to you for the things you're doing in our life, Lord. But I know that if we have the faith in you that you want us to have, we don't lack that faith. I believe you can do some miraculous things in our life. You can help get us back up from where we fail, Lord. From where we failed, I believe that you can do some great things if we would just get closer to you.